Well, hey, we're kicking off a three-week sermon series today that's based on Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, and that we hope and expect will build on our commitment of following Jesus together in all of life. Now, Ephesians 4 is our passage today, if you want to join me there. That's on page 1778 in the Bibles under your seats. While you're finding it, I want to let you know a couple of things. First of all, yes, we're going to spend 3 weeks in the same passage. Don't worry, there's plenty to unpack here. Secondly, yes, I'm going to preach three topical sermons. And I know that some people don't really like topical sermons. I actually don't like topical sermons. It's just that I think that topical sermons can be helpful from time to time, and it feels like this is one of those times. That's because we're heading into year two of a visionary plan that we committed ourselves to. And I think it would be really helpful for us to know what things are going to look like this year. Of course, in talking about what things are going to look like, we most should start by making sure that we're talking about the same thing. Here's why. A number of years ago, my family lived in a sixth floor, 940 square foot apartment in downtown Boston. Now, it was a great apartment, but it was a small apartment, and, you know, it was kind of challenging to keep clean with five people, including three small kids. It's why we always went downstairs to the basement of our building whenever we did anything messy, like giving kids haircuts. Now, I cut my boys' hair pretty regularly in the basement of our building. But one time, our son Jake disrupted the routine by asking me if I would give him a mohawk. Now, my first thought was like, I don't know about that. But I was like, hey, let's talk to your mom about that. I figured she was going to say no, which is why I was shocked when she said yes. And I was like, wait, are you sure? And she's like, yeah, what's the big deal? Give him a mohawk. Okay. So Jake and I rode the elevator down to the basement of our building, and I gave him a pretty sweet mohawk, I think. Jake loved it. So did I. So when we went back up to our sixth floor apartment, we found that Amy didn't like it. Apparently, Amy thought we were talking about a faux hawk. That's when you like sculpt someone's hair into the shape of a mohawk, not when you actually cut off someone's hair into the shape of a mohawk. She was like, what have you done? You cut off all his hair. And I was like, yes, I thought you said I could. Now, the good news is Jake loved his mohawk. So did everyone else in the city of Boston, which was really interesting because people in Boston don't actually talk to each other. Everyone is just kind of head down. You know, you've heard of the Seattle freeze. It's worse in Boston. Like, no one talks to each other except when there's a mohawk involved. Everyone talked to Jake everywhere that we went. I mean, people would yell at him from across the street like, hey, kid, cool mohawk. It was a really interesting couple of months waiting for his hair to grow back. But it's also what I learned not to assume that just because we're using the same words that we actually understand them the same way. A big part of this three-week topical sermon series is going to be in defining some of the terms that we're using within our vision. Because if we are truly going to follow Jesus together in all of life, we want to make sure that we're on the same page, both in the work and the words that we've committed ourselves to. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to define some terms that we've been using, but maybe we need to clarify, and that would be the work of enfolding, spiritual formation, and outreach. We're going to start today by talking about enfolding, which is actually at the center of Ephesians chapter 4, which I'm going to invite you to join me in reading now. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Scholars believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book that we know as Ephesians as a form letter that he sent to multiple churches in Asia Minor. That is, the scholars actually think that Paul wrote the same letter and sent it to several churches. He just changed the greeting at the top of it. Now, that may sound a little bit impersonal, but if it does, you probably do this with Christmas cards and cover letters all the time. I mean, I certainly do this, right? And I point this out not to say that Paul, you know, is just taking a pass on this one, but actually to say that the words that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in 60 AD don't just apply to this single congregation. I actually think his words have broader application for the church throughout time, and that would include us here in 2023. What Paul says to the church in Ephesus, and I think to the church as a whole, is it's time to grow up. That the calling of the church is to maturity. Now, he explicitly says that we should no longer be spiritual infants, but I think we could broaden this to say that we shouldn't be spiritual toddlers or spiritual teenagers either. Now, there's nothing wrong with toddlers. Toddlers are a lot of fun, but I bet no parent wants to have toddlers in their house forever. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. I mean, they don't call them the terrible twos for no reason. Or better yet, no one wants to be a toddler forever, right? I mean, this would be a crazy worship service if you were all toddlers. In the same way, no one wants to be a teenager forever, and there's nothing wrong with being a teenager. We were all there. But man, do you want to be stuck in middle school forever? Do you want to go through puberty again? I mean, yikes, right? Well, this is why there's a calling to maturity. But those are important seasons, but the idea is that we would grow into maturity. Now, Paul puts it this way when he starts the passage. He says we would live a life worthy of the calling we received, but he begins to unpack what that looks like. He says in verse 13 that we would become in every respect mature. We would attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, that we would grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. In other words, what God wants for us is to grow, to mature, which of course is easier said than done. I mean, just think about what it's like growing up. Think about all the things you have to learn. Think about all the changes you go through. Think about how awkward it gets at times. It may surprise you to hear this, but I went through some awkward phases. Don't be distracted by my sister's faux hawk, right? Come on, right? No, check out my leisure suit and my butterfly collar, my stunning blonde hair. Now, of course, I wasn't dressing myself at this time. This was forced on me. But when I started dressing for myself, I made this switch to pastels and a little mini mullet, which you may be able to see in the background. Of course, I wasn't done. I later grew these really long bangs, and I tried out for the football team, and I apparently stopped smiling. Of course, it wasn't just hairstyles and clothing that changed. I actually changed well beyond this. I changed friend groups. I changed hobbies. I changed interests. I changed things that I talked about. I did all sorts of things to try to just make myself fit in and trying to find my place in the world. And did any of that stuff make me mature? No. In fact, maturity is largely about learning to let go of those things, about what other people think about you. Maturity is about growing in the right ways, which I think means growing into understanding and accepting who God has made you to be and being open-handed about who God is making you to be. I think growing in the church or growing as the church is a lot like growing as people. We want to grow in the right ways. We want to grow in things that actually matter. Now, Scripture is all about pointing us to things that actually matter to God. And Ephesians 4 actually gives us just a brief glimpse of what some of these things are. I mean, Paul starts off right in verse 2 by saying that we would be completely humble, gentle, that we would be patient, that we would actually learn to bear with one another in love. And later he says to speak the truth in love. We'd make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace so that God's people might be equipped for works of service. Now that's the goal, and it sounds really good, but you may be wondering, what does this have to do with enfolding? Because remember, that's what we're talking about today. Well, it has everything to do with it, but to make sure that we're talking about the same thing, let's unpack what enfolding is. We don't want another mohawk-fauxhawk situation here. According to Google, to enfold means to surround or to envelop, which is a good thing if you're thinking about being surrounded in the things that Paul talks to, humility and gentleness and love and unity. But the idea of being surrounded can sound a little scary, right? It's why churches sometimes use different words like assimilation. Assimilation means to bring into, which is actually a really good concept, but there's a big problem with assimilation. And that's that assimilation sometimes means conformity. It sometimes means to expect people to change and maybe to squeeze into your understanding of the world. And in fact, church history is unfortunately full of some pretty terrible examples of broader cultures or majority cultures trying to get minority cultures to conform, to assimilate. I mean, you can just think of colonialism, or you can think of boarding schools. There are a number of really tragic and unfortunate examples. It's why churches have tended to move away from the word assimilation in favor of admittedly odd words like enfolding. The word enfolding is a bit odd, but this shift in vocabulary, I think, actually is really helpful for understanding our vision here as a church. Because Ephesians 4, and really the rest of Scripture that matter, calls us to a unity of the faith and not a uniformity of faith. Uniformity implies that we all believe all the same things about everything. It means that we're kind of squeezed to, or maybe we're forced into some mold. But that's not actually what Scripture calls us to. Scripture calls us to unity, which absolutely suggests that we hold some things, but not necessarily all things in common. And we absolutely hold some things in common. In fact, that's the definition of what it means to belong to a church. We'll be receiving some new members next week, and you'll hear them affirm the essentials of the faith. But what would those essentials be? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us a glimpse of them here in Ephesians 4. He says things like, there is one body. That is, there is one universal church around the world and throughout time. This is one of those things that's really helpful to remember today as we welcomed Ivan and Lou on the stage today. We are three distinct congregations, but we all belong to the same global church, along with every other church in our community and in the greater Pacific Northwest and around the world that gathers around the name of Jesus. There is one church. There is one Spirit who birthed the church, and who guides the church, and who equips the church for works of service. There is one hope. That is, there's the gospel, the good news, that we are saved by the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There is one faith. That is, we are reconciled to God, again, through Jesus. There is one Lord. Again, that would be Jesus. There's one baptism. Yes, we may profess this before an individual, a specific group of people, but it's the same name that we're baptized into, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yes, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's what we hold in common. That is what we hold to above all things. Beyond that, there's some room for disagreement. That doesn't mean that truth is relative. It doesn't mean that we can't have convictions. It just means that nothing is as important as the essentials of the faith that save us. It means that some of our theology is secondary. It absolutely means that our cultural expectations or secondary, if that. It means that we should not expect other people to assimilate to our way of doing things. It also means that we shouldn't be compelled to assimilate to someone else's way of doing things. It means that we can actually learn and grow from each other and grow together, but we shouldn't all look alike or act alike or pretend to be alike. This is actually why Scripture uses a really helpful imagery of the human body when explaining this. I mean, just think of your own body, maybe in all of its awkwardness as you're going through puberty. I don't know, or maybe now, right? The body has different parts that have very different purposes, but the body works together for a common goal, keeping you alive. It's a helpful picture of what the church is. There are different parts. There are different expressions of it, but there is one body that is held together by Christ and by every supporting work, every supporting ligament, as Paul says in this passage, of the Spirit. Well, enfolding is about helping people find their place in the body. Not granting them their place, because we're not the gatekeepers. That is Jesus who is the gatekeeper. There is one Lord. Our place is to help people find their place, to understand Jesus' call on their life, to maybe discern their gifts, to understand their part in serving as the body. Or as verse 12 says, to equip them for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, so we might grow and mature together into who God is calling us to be. Well, it's our responsibility as the body of Christ to help people find their place in the body. And as we head into year 2 of our vision, I'm telling you, it is our goal to grow in our capacity to do that this year. We want every person who walks through the doors of this building and who is looking for a place to belong to find a place to belong. Now, emphasis on the fact that I said people who are looking for a place to belong, because not everyone who walks through the doors of the church is looking to get connected at that point. Some people are still exploring the faith. You know, as Lou reminded us, some people are trying to figure out, well, is this a cult? Like, does everyone believe the same thing? Are they all dressed exactly alike? People are sometimes trying to heal from wounds of the past, sometimes which have been inflicted by the church. We want to welcome everyone who comes into the doors of our church. And we hope that everyone would long to belong in this place when they realize that, oh, these people aren't so scary. And they're actually not perfect, but they seem to be doing something right as they come together. We want everyone to eventually come to a place where they want to belong, and we want to help people find their place here. But we aren't going to require that to welcome anyone, and we aren't going to force it. What we're going to do is we're going to welcome everyone. And we're going to trust God to be at work, both in us and in everyone who walks through the doors of our church. So we're going to be intentional about welcoming everyone and making every effort to make everyone feel welcomed and valued and cared for, whether or not they follow Jesus at this point. Well, here's the good news on this. We're actually pretty good at welcoming people here. Or maybe I should say this, you are really good at welcoming people here. And I know this because people tell me this all the time. I mean, I even heard it this morning when I was meeting with some new members. People say things all the time like, this is a great place. These people are amazing. This is the friendliest church I've ever been a part of. This is the most welcoming place I've ever been to. I hope you hear that too. More importantly, I hope that you will keep up the good work. In fact, I hope that you will grow in that. I have every reason to expect that we will. Of course, our hope is that we would not just welcome people, it is that we would enfold people. And when it comes to enfolding, I think we have some room to grow. Now, let me be clear, it's not that we're doing a bad job of this, it's just that there's room for growth. We actually want to grow in our ability to help people find their belonging here. Now, some of the growth that needs to happen is structural. That is, we actually need to develop some better systems for helping people find their place here. I mean, that includes providing some better on-ramps to how do you get plugged in here. It includes doing a better job of communication about what's going on and who to talk to. It includes ways of helping people discover their gifts, and it includes some realignment to help people use their gifts in a way that is a part of where the church is headed and not just where we have been. The good news is we're actually working on those things right now. You saw some council members, they're part of a team along with a few others who are beginning to ask those questions and who are doing some significant structural work behind the scenes. I expect that you will see some new things happening this year. Of course, systems can only support the work of the church. Systems can't do the work of the church. And so as much as we're doing some structural things, the call to us this morning is for us, the people who are the church, to do the work of unfolding. For us to work together in creating a culture of unfolding here at the church. And that's going to require work for all of us, even in all of our differences. I realize that some of us are extroverts, and we want to be on the front lines of this. Some of us are introverts, and we're a little slower to the party, and that's okay. Some of us have gifts of hospitality, and some of us don't. Some of us have been at this place for years, and we know this place like the back of our hand. In fact, we're such an essential part of this place, we're like a hand. On the other hand, sorry for the pun, some of us haven't been here so long. We're a little bit newer. And yes, we're on our way to finding our place, but we're still figuring this place out. What I'm trying to say is we aren't all alike. That's actually a good thing. Like, we have different gifts and different histories and different personalities. It's a good thing. But it's a great thing when a church of very different people comes together, when a church grows together in its shared purpose. That's what I want to invite you to do this year. As we head into year two of our vision, that we would actually grow together in our ability to help people find their place to belong to this body. Now, the big question is, how do we do that? Well, let me start by saying that you're going to have to ask yourself that independently. Like, each of us has to ask ourselves that, because we all have unique gifts and personalities, and there may be different roles that we can play in this. I can't answer that question for you. But I encourage you to ask that and to be open to the leading of the Spirit. At the same time, too, I do think there are a few shared things that we can do that would help start the ball rolling on this. And so let me give you just a few examples of things that you might consider doing as we seek to grow in unfolding this year. You can wear a name tag. Oh, name tags. I hate name tags. Actually, let me rephrase that. I love it when other people wear name tags. I hate wearing a name tag myself, mostly because I forget to take it off until, like, I met Fred Meyer later, and people are like, "Hello, JD," and I'm like, "How do you know me?" Now, I hate name tags kind of like I hate preaching topical sermons. What I mean is there's a time and place for them. And this actually might be one of those times and places, because there are new people who show up here every week, and people who are new are trying to learn some names. And there's a lot of names to remember. Not for you, you're meeting one person. They're meeting 100 people. There are also people who deal with memory loss, and it's hard to remember names at times, and you can help those friends by wearing a name tag. Or you can just help your pastors out who are bad with names. Not this pastor, other pastors. Not Devontae either, other pastors and others. Not Ivan either, not other pastors in other places. Beyond wearing a name tag, though, you can take a deeper step and invite people to participate. And that can be things like, hey, sit with me at a potluck. Or in the case today, let's hang out outside and play a game at a potluck. Or, you know, join me for a spiritual formation class. It's a big hurdle, but, you know, it's not so scary. Let's check it out. Or maybe to go out to lunch after church. Which, guess what? You can skip a class to do that. I think our classes are stellar and there's great opportunity to learn. But if someone's newer, it's kind of a big commitment to go to church and a class and then think you're going to hang out for lunch because there's this Seahawks game happening later. You can skip a class. It's okay. If that's the best place for helping someone figure out and connect and belong, go to lunch. We'll give you a pass on missing class that day. It's okay. We aren't checking attendance anyway. You can also be on the lookout for people in the lobby. People who are new. And maybe some people who are on the margins and, you know, look like they're waiting for someone to talk to them. Now, a couple things about this. I advise you not to go up to people and say, "Hey, are you new?" Because they may not be, and that's always embarrassing. And if you do that, you'll never talk to another person you don't know again. You can say things like, "I don't think we've met," or "Have we met?" You know, like, you know, Also, too, to be on the lookout for those people who are looking for someone to connect with them, because not everyone is. Some people are surveying intentionally. Of course, to do this, we have to look broader than our circle of friends that we're talking to. And I know this is hard because it's been a whole week since we've seen each other, and we really want to connect to the people we haven't seen. Do that. But I would encourage you to be aware of maybe who doesn't have a circle of friends to talk to. And maybe you want to introduce someone who's new to your circle of friends. Of course, this isn't just a Sunday morning thing. This is actually an every day of the week thing. You know, you can invite people to come to lunch or dinner at your house. You can invite them to watch a game together. You can host a game together. You can invite them to serve with you. You want to get connected at Jubilee Reach or with Days for Girls or showing up at Friday Feast with our sister church, Church on the Ave. There are all sorts of opportunities, and sometimes having something to do breaks the ice on having conversations. You can also invite folks to come to your small group, or maybe even consider starting a small group. And we'll talk a lot more about small groups next week when we talk about spiritual formation. So stay tuned. There are some things happening with that. But today's about unfolding. Our hope, our desire, our actual goal is that we would grow in our ability to unfold. That we would create a culture of unfolding. That we would have everyone who looks for a place to belong to find a place to belong here in this gathering that God has called us to. Of course, as we close today, I think there is one important thing that I want to remind you of when it comes to growth. We want to grow in our ability to welcome and enfold all, but it's only God who can make things grow. I actually spent some time this week, probably too much time, trying to find an illustration for this. I think I made it to the end of Google. And after I did that, I realized that, oh, you know who illustrates this really well? This guy named the Apostle Paul, who didn't just write letters like the letter to the Ephesians. Paul actually wrote a letter to a church in Corinth. And interestingly enough, in a passage where he's talking about maturity, he says this: "We are only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each to his task. I planted the seed. Someone else watered it, but God has been making it grow." Friends, my encouragement to you today is to recognize that we have some work to do, individually and collectively. But we don't do so without hope. Our great hope is that God is at work among us, that he's alive and well in the person of Jesus, that he has given us his Spirit, who is at work even now. May our God, who is over all and through all and in all, equip us together for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, so that everyone would find their place to belong in this body, to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.